I thought he had two more songs on his list. I feel gypped. And they were great songs, weren't they, Kevin? My word. A secret between them.
No one else knows. They were the best songs.
Do you think he'd be willing after the message to play them? Okay, good. We're going to have two more songs after the message. Yay, thank you very much. Yay. On the shelf on the back are a couple read through the Bible in a year plans that are available. Ruth Nelson has put those together for us. One of them is a chronological, and that's the one I'm using right now. You go through and you read, and it pulls in things chronologically, and so it gives you a better sense. So, for example, if you're going through the book of Ezra and you get to Ezra chapter 5, it brings in Haggai and Zechariah in there. So that's an excellent one. She has the January version of the Robert Murray McChain, which is a real detailed one. You can go online and get the rest of it, and then there's several others that are available online, but I encourage you to read through the Bible in a year. That's a very good thing to do. So anyway, thank you, Ruth, for making that available to us. Last Sunday, we left in suspense. Remember, we didn't know if they would find the original decree. Would the temple ever be completed? Will the temple worship ever be restored in Ezra's day? Turn with me to the book of Ezra. I know you weren't on pins and needles because you guys know the end of the story, but turn with me to Ezra, and we'll start in chapter 1. You remember Cyrus, I think, under the influence of Daniel, Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave an order. Begins in verse 1, now in this first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms on the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all of his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in heaven. Then every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So that's the proclamation that started this whole movement of taking the people from the land of their captivity, which started with Assyria, then Babylon, and has now become under Persia, and he's taking those people and he's allowing them to go back, and he's charging them to go back with one mission in mind, and that is to rebuild the temple so the worship of Yahweh God could begin once again. So that's what's happened as we've been going through. We saw they went back to the land, began to build the temple, they put up an altar, they put up a foundation, and then the Samaritans who were there brought discouragement and brought opposition, and so the building process stopped for 16 years. Verse 24 of chapter 4 says, then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then last week we started with chapter 5, verse 1, when the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. And Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them supporting them. And so we went through and we studied Haggai, we studied Zechariah, saw how those two prophets came and began to encourage the people and kind of said, you need to get off your duff, you need to get back to work and rebuilding the temple. And then in verses 3 down through the end of that chapter, there's there was a charge, Tatenai, who was a governor under Persia, under Darius, the king of Persia, was going by and he saw this building process, and in due diligence as the governor in that land, he sent a report to Darius, or he questioned, why are you doing it? What authority do you have? Who's building it? And then they sent the message back to Darius to see, to look for the records and for the decree that gave them permission to build that. And that's kind of where we left off last week. So we're now in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. Now, they didn't have Google search in that day. You just couldn't punch it in and say, you know, Cyrus's decree about rebuilding the temple they had to go through. And so they went to Babylon, and they did a search there, and they couldn't find their records. So then they remembered that Cyrus had a habit of going to a place called Ecbatana, which is further to the north up in the mountains. In the wintertime, it was very cold, but in the summertime, it was very enjoyable. And so he had a summer palace there, and that's where he was evidently when this first decree was given. So in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media, the scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. Now, we're going to look at five different things. And as we look at the new year, some of you are real, you know, like to make New Year's resolutions, and some of you think they're a waste of time. But I'm going to look at five things that will help us in terms of perspective for our new year. And the first of those is to recognize the providence of God. The providence of God, that we're not here just doing our own thing, that behind the human scenes, we see the hand of God. They could have here have ended the search unsuccessfully. The decree could never have taken place. But you see God working through Daniel, in my opinion, and working behind the scenes to bring about this this kind of remarkable plan that Cyrus said, that he was going to have the Jews go back and build their own temple, rebuild their own temple. Now, we'll see as we get down here, there's always a personal motive on his part. Government never gives you anything. They always want something in return. And we'll see in a minute what that is. But it was made, that memorandum. And so you see God several places working behind the scenes. And as we go through a new year, we need to recognize that we're not going through on our own, depending on our own capabilities and resources, and that God is there working in us. In our meditations this morning at the communion service, they were centered around the fact that God does the impossible with man's salvation. It says, with man's salvation. Did I just lose it? Thank you. With the salvation for man in and of itself is, it's only, do I need to switch? Or am I pulling something? I'm trying to get used to this new. Let's try that just for a minute before we make a switch. But I'm going to switch. Does that work now? Is it turned on? Okay, good, thank you. So even salvation itself is not something we can come up with. It's all, it says in that passage we looked at this morning, that salvation is impossible for us. It's only through what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us on the cross that even salvation itself is possible. So as we come to the details of life, sometimes it's easy for us to forget that God is the one who explains those and pulls those together and makes things happen. And so there are things that are going on behind the scenes that help us in terms of life. And even in something as complex as the building of the temple, we see God at work, and we see the providence of God working through them and helping them as they go through this. So then they take the time to find the decree, and then they read the decree. Now the decree in chapter 6 is different from what we read in chapter 1. The reason for that is what's in chapter 1 is not the official decree, it's a proclamation, the verbal proclamation of the king to the people, charging them to pick up this mantle of going back and building a temple and encouraging them to go back. What we have in chapter 6 is the official decree that was written. It says, memorandum, verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God of Jerusalem, let the temple, the place where the sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. That's much bigger than the temple of Solomon would have been. So either Cyrus imagined a bigger temple, or he said this is more in lines of it can be within this size, but not to be that big. It says, and with three layers of huge stones, that word huge stones, we talked about this last week, that's more of a technical term. That's not just, you know, they're just big stones. It means that they're bigger than what can be lifted, and so they have to be rolled into place and use devices to get them into place. And one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid by the royal treasury. That's a significant part of it. He said, it's going to be paid for out of the treasury, so these Jews can go back, but they don't have to come up with the money on their own. Also, let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. So he's saying, we're going to help the Jews put this temple back in the place. We're intend to take the utensils and set them there. And so things are going to be back. So the worship is done as it was originally intended to be done by God himself when he established it, first with the tabernacle and then with the temple. So that's the decree that's written. So this is the response, or this is the charge that King Darius gives to Tattenai, the governor of the region that is to the west of the river, that is the Euphrates River. So Syria and Jordan and Canaan, all that property was to the rest of the Euphrates, to the west of the Euphrates River, and that's what Tattenai is in charge of. So King Darius finds the decree, reads the decree, and then gives you the instruction he gives to Tattenai, and they're rather bold, if you will. It says, now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, that is the Euphrates River, Shetharbozenai and your colleagues, the officials of the province beyond the river, keep away from there, and that is where you saw them building, you stay away from where they are. Leave them alone. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders and the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of the house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. So first we have the provincial work of God, and then we have the provision given for the work. And he says, you're going to pull it. So it's interesting. Darius, of course, is over the whole known world at that time, is the phrase we use. And this is one part of it. And he says to Tattenai, out of your budget is going to come the rebuilding of the temple. Did you catch that? You know, the first one says out of the royal treasury, but he says very specifically, the full cost is to be paid these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes. Don't we love taxes? Beyond the river, and that without delay. And in addition to that, whatever is needed of both young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offering to the God of heaven, wheat and salt and wine and anointing oil as the priests in Jerusalem requested is be given to them without fail. So that is, you're both to help them build the temple and to finance that, and also the cost of their worship, which could be expensive when you have all these animals and incense and all of that that goes with it. And he said, you're to pay for that. Tet and I probably didn't appreciate that very much. But God in his sovereignty called on them to both do more than was given. That they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Here is the payback. The government gives you something and they want something from you. And this is what it is. This is a polytheistic culture where they believe there's gods all over the place and gods of everything. And you don't want to anger any of the gods. And so in this case, you don't want to anger the God of Israel. And so they say, you need to go. And I think Cyrus had more of an understanding, probably through Daniel, of what that meant, who God was and what that meant, and what God had given to him. Darius, I think, is a step away from that, a belief in the Almighty God. He's just keeping all the gods happy. And he says, you're to please that God so that when they go to their temple, they will pray for the king, that is Darius, and for his sons. So whenever you give something, they want something. And he says, I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house and he shall be impaled on it. Did you catch that? Impalement was a way of punishment in that day. It all not only did a number on your body, right? Put you to death, but it also exposed you to the ridicule of people as they watched. This is pretty serious. And his house should be made a refuge heap on account of this. So boy, you stay away from these guys and you let them do their work, because they're going to, if you're not, we're going to, you know, you're going to be done in. Then in verse 12. It says, may the God who caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree, and let it be carried out with all diligence. That is, if you get in the way of the rebuilding of this temple and the establishment of the worship therein, he said, I will put you to death. I will see that you're impaled. And God himself, who caused his name to dwell there, will overthrow the king and the people. That is, he recognized that God has the power to bring about what he wants. Now, King Darius had more of a superstitious nature, and the kings did, you know, you don't want to offend any of the gods, but he saw God as one, this God as one who had the power to carry out what he wanted to carry out. So we see the providential work of God, we see the provision that are given, and then we see the productivity that takes place, beginning with verse 13. Then Tetanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bazmazani and his colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of God, of the God of Israel, and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. There's a lot in that verse. So what you have is you have the elders guiding the work. You have Zerubbabel leading it. He's not mentioned there, but Zerubbabel is leading it. The elders are guiding the work. The prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, are encouraging it. The King Darius is financing it through Tetanai. And he said they finished the building according to the command of God. So in it all, he sees the work of God in the background, making it all happen. So it becomes a team effort of everybody doing part of it to bring about the completion. In verse 15, this temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Sometimes when we read the book of Ezra, we forget that in chapters 1 through 6, Ezra was not there. Ezra had not yet come on the scene. When you go to verse 7, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah." That's when Ezra comes in chapter 7. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is 60 years. And so the building of the temple, Ezra had nothing to do with it. He's simply recording it for us. And so as he's recording it, there's some things that happen in that verse. There's something real interesting. He talks about Cyrus, who we have talked about Darius, who just gave the declaration. And then he refers to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We have not heard of Artaxerxes. He shows up in chapter 7, verse 1. He had nothing to do with the events of chapters 1 through 6. He's on the scene 60 years later. But Ezra, as he's writing, pulls in, and sometimes in the chronology of the Old Testament, you see the more concerned about continuity and how things work together and thematic stuff than you do chronological things. So you see Ezra is writing about this, and he pulls in, as he's sitting over here and he's writing about the past, he pulls in Artaxerxes and he says, Cyrus and Darius, and later on Artaxerxes helped in rebuilding and bringing the people back, and he pulls them in, he gives them credit in chapter 6, even though Artaxerxes has nothing to do with chapters 1 through 6. So some people have read that Artaxerxes, and they say, you know, what's going on here? Somebody's mixed up. But it's Ezra bringing him in and bringing a continuity and giving credit to the foreign kings who are part of the whole process of the people coming back into the land. So the temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. It's interesting that if you take the date from when the temple was destroyed, was completed, that's a 70-year span. Jeremiah talked about them being out of the land for 70 years. So when the captives went and the captives came back was a 70-year span. And when the temple was destroyed and the temple was rebuilt was a 70-year span. So Jeremiah had it right either way. So we see the productivity taking place. We see the temple coming back into place and finally being completed. And it was a 4-year span between when King Darius charged Tatenai and when the completion actually took place. Then we move down to verse 16. It says, "And the sons of Israel, after the completion of the temple, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats, corresponding to the number of tribes of Israel." If you went back and looked at the number of animals that were used as Solomon's in the original dedication, it was much, much bigger than this. And there are also a lot more people. This is a much smaller group of people. But as dedication, it's interesting, they started out with the sin offering and making an atonement for their sins, because that's why they had to leave. And so they came together and said, you know, we recognize that we are sinners, and so an offering had to take place. The significant thing here is the sin offering is for 12 male goats, corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Some have talked about the lost tribes of Israel, what happened to them. We don't know what all happened to them, but here they're brought back in, and symbolically at least, and some of them may have come back, but symbolically they said, when you come back to the land, this temple is for the 12 tribes of Israel, not just for Judah and Benjamin, who were taken out in the second wave of exiles, but it's for all the people we're bringing back, and we're celebrating this celebration for a united kingdom as we're all together. So they take the time to sit back and to praise God for what he's done. So we've talked about the providential work of God, the provision, the productivity, and this is, and praise God. Then they appointed the priests in their divisions, the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses. That is The temple is built, and they begin to set up the flow of worship as it was given to God originally. So they're not just building the temple, but they're reestablishing worship as it was designed originally by God and what his commands were. Then the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. For the priests and Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both of their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. And the sons of Israel returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land had joined them to seek the Lord God of Israel. They all ate the Passover. And they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Syria toward them to encourage them the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So that is, they're celebrating, they're giving praise to God, they're celebrating his coming back together and the temple being completed and also the temple worship being put into place as God had commanded them. Couple things in this last section that jump out on that is the concept of purity, and it comes in the bears. We look further in the book of Ezra, and we see the impurity that's come in. But at this point, it says the priests had purified themselves altogether, and all of them were pure. Then it talked about the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them. There is a purity. And even in putting together the temple worship, there's an obedience that they saw as important as they went through this time and as they reestablished the worship. And I would encourage us as we're looking forward to this next year to cause purity in our life and obedience to be something that we highlight and that we pay attention to and that we see an importance on. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition with infinite joy when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," says C.S. Lewis. And on our refrigerator door at home is a picture of little Thaddeus, our new grandson. And if you look carefully at that picture, you can see up his nose, and you see a little bit of a something on his face. And if you look at another one, you can see the bottom of his feet. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's an ultrasound. It's not very thorough, if you get my drift. Thaddeus was born last night, 7:30 or thereabout. Healthy baby, healthy mom, 6 pounds, 13 ounces. I got to see him this morning, and he's delightful. He smiled. No, he doesn't smile. He opened his eyes for me. My thought is that ultrasound picture won't be up there more than another day or two. Isn't that right? Because why would you want that foggy, cloudy, almost uninterpretable picture when you can get a picture of the real thing and put it up there? And when you can hold the real baby and put it up there? And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in looking at what could be, and just we get fuzzy and we don't realize all that God is wanting for us. Just like C.S. Lewis did, we miss the infinite joy that's been offered to us. The last part of this chapter, verse 16, says they celebrated the dedication of their house of God with joy. Verse 22, They observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice. And I turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God of Israel. We don't celebrate often enough, do we? I know I don't. A little bit of a pessimist on heart. You know, something good happens, and well, I'm waiting for the other shoe to fall. But God has you know, causes them to step back and to celebrate. So I encourage us as we're looking at this new year to see God's providence working in the background for us, his provision, as he continues to make himself available and continues to provide for us, not big things, but what we need for the productivity that he wants us to accomplish, not to just float through a year and just, you know, whatever happens, but to say, what, God, what do you want me to accomplish this year? What do you want to do in my life? Be able to praise him and then to concentrate on purity and obedience so that indeed we can celebrate and rejoice with him. So let's finish up. I'm going to pray and then we'll get those two songs that we almost got gypped out of. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for just your love. And I want to thank you for paying attention to mankind. And you look at the Jews and you know, this obscure little tribe, and yet you took them and you pulled them into your plan and used them to produce your son so that we could have salvation. And that you protected them just as you protect us. And help us as we anticipate a new year to know that you're working our lives. And we don't know what this year holds. For some of us, it'll be great joys, and sometimes great defeats and great losses. But we know that you have us in your hands, and we thank you for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.